As we begin, I always like to start with some questions just to make us reflect a little bit. And this is an easy one, really. Have you ever felt alone? Lonely? I think that's probably something that many, many people can relate with at the moment. But I mean, not only kind of physical or relational loneliness, but have you ever felt spiritual loneliness? You ever felt like God is just far away? Like here you are going through all these different pressures and maybe especially temptations. We think about that particularly this evening. And you might feel like God just doesn't understand what you're going through. He's far away, and not just physically or spiritually, but how could he ever understand what I'm going through? Maybe you feel that your time is up with God. That's why you feel spiritually lonely, that you've had your chances. You've made so many resolutions to be a better person. You've turned over so many leaves, and now it's just one too many. You ask yourself, will I ever change? Surely God won't have me back now. And so perhaps you're here this evening more out of habit than out of any kind of confidence. Or maybe you're the opposite of all of that. Maybe you are feeling spiritually pumped up and you're here looking for some tips. You know, the Bible for you is, as somebody taught me, basic instructions before leaving Earth. You know, it's a book of tips to help you out. So here you are finding some help for yourself as the Bear Grylls of Christianity, the independent survivalist marching on through life, proving yourself worthy of God, a kind of spiritual soldier behind enemy lines. Maybe that's how you're feeling, spiritually pumped up. Or maybe you're tuning into YouTube now and you clicked here by accident. Or maybe you're just a bit curious about Jesus, not really sure exactly where you stand with God. It's kind of hard to pin down where you feel you are spiritually. Just a bit curious about Jesus. Well, if that's you, I'm welcome. We're glad that you could make it this evening. And it's good that you're here and looking at Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel is really the best evidence that we have for Jesus. If you want to get a handle on who he was and who he is, then this is the place to begin. This is the eyewitness evidence, an eyewitness account of what he did and said, who he was and what that means for us today, who he is today. So whatever position you're in, if you're feeling alone, far away, weak, or pumped up, or you're not really sure, anywhere in between, well, this is what we need today, is to come and hear stories about Jesus, to hear and see him for ourselves. So that's what we're going to do. 13 little verses that Nat read for us earlier on, and packed with truth, packed with really intriguing, interesting, and life-giving stuff about Jesus in the story of the temptations in the wilderness. So two themes I want you to just try and pick out today, two notes to listen for, if you like, woven to the story, and they're these. Jesus is one of us. That's what this story teaches us. Jesus is one of us, but he's unlike any one of us. See if you can see those two things working through the story together. It's a beautiful truth. Jesus is like us. He's one of us. And yet at the same time, he's unlike any one of us. I wonder if you've seen that in the story so far, but let's try and unpack that a bit more. Here is Jesus being tempted in the desert. Now, maybe you're familiar with this story, maybe you're not, but whichever way around, that should be something that makes us stop in shock and think, what is he doing there? Jesus himself, God walking in this world, how did he get himself into that situation? And why was he there being tempted by Satan in the desert? Well, it wasn't by accident. He didn't just bump into Satan on a Sunday afternoon stroll. Have a look at verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So this wasn't an accident. No, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested. Was that some kind of punishment? Had he taken a wrong turn, maybe? And this was God the Father setting him straight? Well, no. It says Jesus returned from the Jordan. What was he doing there? Well, you could look back to the story earlier on. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 21, and you'll see Jesus has just been baptized in the Jordan River. What does that mean? Well, we don't have time to go into it all, but it means that Jesus is identifying with us. He's stepping into our place. All the people of Israel were coming out to John, the Baptist, who came before Jesus and being baptized. And Jesus has come from that baptism where he heard, as he went down to the water, he heard a voice from heaven say, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." So God has just in the story before spoken to Jesus, spoken of his delight with Jesus, told him that he loves him, told the world that he's pleased with him, given him his Holy Spirit, told him, "You are my son." And now he's led out into the wilderness. So this isn't Jesus being punished. He's not in trouble with his father. This isn't God abandoning him. It's really important that we remember that when we go through difficult times, when we even go through temptations, it's not a sign that God has abandoned us. With Jesus, it's quite the opposite. He is full of the Holy Spirit, and yet he's led out into the wilderness to be tested. So what on earth is going on? Well, it's not an accident. He's not in trouble with his father. In fact, it's the opposite. Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted to eat things, tempted to doubt God's goodness, tempted not to trust God's judgment, but to take his own future into his own hands. And I wonder if you can begin to answer that question. What on earth is Jesus doing here in the desert for yourself? Can you hear little echoes from that if you know the scriptures? Can you hear echoes of other Bible stories you might have heard before? Begin to see what Jesus is doing, that Jesus is reenacting human history. Did you spot that? That he is reenacting the story of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, the story right at the very beginning of the Bible, they're in a garden and the devil comes and says to Eve, did God really say that you couldn't eat from any tree in the garden? And the devil came to Jesus here and says, essentially, does God really say that you're not allowed to eat? And then Eve, back in that first story, she misquotes God and then goes ahead and eats and gives some food to her husband, Adam, as well. They disobey God. And the oily darkness of death begins to bleed into the world. That's what happened in the first story. And Jesus is reenacting that. But this time, he doesn't misquote. In fact, he quotes God, quotes scripture, word for word, accurately, and then obeys God. He doesn't eat. And that oily slick of death begins to recede. So Jesus is echoing the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, except that he's not in the garden, is he? He's not well fed. He's not well watered. He's starving in a wilderness. So there's another story going on here as well. Jesus is echoing the Israelites in the Exodus. Two books into the Bible now, back in the book of Exodus, the people of Israel rescued from slavery, led by the Spirit into the desert. Their food runs out. They're hungry. And then here we have Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He's hungry, no food. What do the Israelites do? Well, the Israelites grumbled against Moses. They grumbled and said that they would have preferred to have stayed in slavery in Egypt. And then God comes along to Moses and says, don't worry, Moses. They're not really angry with you. This is just a symptom of their rebellion against me. They don't trust me. That's what the Israelites did. They don't trust God. They wish they were back in slavery. But what about Jesus? Out here in his wilderness, hungry, he completely trusts God. He's completely loyal to his father. So do you see what Jesus is doing? He's reenacting human history, but rewriting the ending. He's reenacting human history, but rewriting the ending. He's living out the story as it should have gone. He's being God's true son. Adam was called God's son. Israel, the people, were called God's son. Now here comes another one called God's son, who's embodying humanity, but he's doing it right this time. He's doing what Adam should have done in the beginning. He's doing what Israel, God's people, should have done in the Exodus. He's doing it right this time, reenacting human history, but rewriting the ending in a good way. This is Jesus living fully reliant on God as his provider, totally devoted to worshiping God as his maker, completely trusting God as his father. And what's he doing? He's rejecting and crushing evil rather than doing evil. This is Jesus living the life you and I should have lived, reenacting, but rewriting the ending, not just of our own lives, but of human history. Which means that it isn't just a story to give us some tips about handling evil and getting through temptation. This isn't just a kind of how-to guide of when we're struggling with temptations for ourselves. It is, but it's much deeper than that. It's really the beginning of the story of how evil will be wiped off the map altogether. So let me show you how Jesus does that. What does Jesus do? He goes into the desert and is tempted. He's reenacting human history, but rewriting the ending. So how does he do that? Well, to understand that, we need to get a bit more deep into the temptation. So let's have a look and see again. Have you spotted it so far? He's one of us, but he's unlike any one of us. How does that work in each of these temptations? Let's go through and look. Temptation number one is all about dependence. Have a look down. The devil comes along and says, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. What's he saying there? Well, he's saying something like this. If you really are the Son of God, Jesus, surely you should be able to have the basic things you need, right? I mean, if you really are the Son of God, if God cares that much for you, if you really are his son, surely he would let you satisfy your basic needs. I mean, a loving God would do that for his son. So come on, you're better off being independent of him, aren't you? This is obviously a God who doesn't love you, or however much he says it, he doesn't love you. So come on, use a bit of your own power to sort out your own needs. Have you ever felt a temptation like that? Maybe not to the same degree with Satan in the room, but have you ever felt the temptation to doubt God's goodness? That's what this is all about. So Jesus is like one of us. He has this goes through this temptation to doubt God's goodness. Perhaps it's for you when things aren't going easy. We're tempted to turn away and say, God has forgotten me. It's time I fed myself. God has forgotten me. I've got to sort myself out. So we forget his word. We stop feeding on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We perhaps hear people on television or on Christian radio or on YouTube saying things like, look, if you're a real Christian, then you should be living in victory. You're a son of the king, aren't you? So you should be living in total victory, living a victorious life. But Tim Keller really helpfully says this: anyone who offers you a Christianity without tears is not giving you good money. It's a counterfeit they're offering you. Anyone who offers you Christianity without tears is not offering you good money. It's counterfeit. So Jesus feels that temptation. I mean, he's 40 days without food in the wilderness. That must have been pretty brutal on his appetite. He feels that temptation, but he doesn't give in. He has an answer. He says to the devil, look, food is not my greatest need. You say that God should allow me to satisfy my basic needs. Well, there's an even more basic human need than food, and that's spiritual food. My greatest need is his word. So he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8 and says, I already have that word. Remember back to the baptism I've mentioned before, just in the chapter before. Jesus has received God's words. God's spoken to him from heaven and told him that he's loved, that he's his beloved son. He's been given the Holy Spirit. So whatever circumstances seem like, life really is found in dependence on God, in listening to his words. It's independence from him that is actually weakness. So real Christianity is a fight where strength comes from dependence on God and listening to what he says, whatever the circumstances. And Jesus is dependent, isn't he? Not just in this temptation, but all the way through. His words, the words he uses are always God's words, depending on scripture, on the Father who's given him words to say. So the first temptation is all about dependence. The second is about loyalty. Satan flashes this amazing travel brochure of kingdoms in front of his eyes and says, it can all be yours, Jesus. It can all be yours if you bow down to me. I can make it easy for you. You don't have to go to all the trouble of worshipping God the Father. I mean, he's so restrictive, the devil says. He makes so many demands. He puts you through so much. Jesus, I can give you a quicker route to power. That's what this temptation is all about. If you just worship me, I can give you a quicker route to power. And all that comes with it, all the glory, without all the suffering and trouble that's ahead. He's saying, I can give you a crown without a cross, if you know the end of the story. I wonder if you ever felt a temptation like that. Tempted by all the possibilities of life without God. Without God in the picture, I mean, maybe we feel there would be no limits. I'd be free. There'd be no guilt. I could give myself to whatever I wanted to. I would be free. My life would be easy. But Jesus sees straight through that lie. And he quotes scripture again. It says, there's only one thing in this world worth giving yourself to. There's only one thing worthy to be worshipped. And that's God. There's nobody else who has that right. Worship the Lord himself. That's what he says. Worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Nobody else is worth giving your life for. True spiritual power, true spiritual significance, real glory that's worth anything is found in humbling yourself in worship of him. It's found in loyalty to the only God that there is. So no thank you, Satan. Jesus passes that test. He's loyal to his Father. So he's dependent, he's loyal. And then the last one is all about trust. They're kind of overlapping, aren't they? Variations on a theme. Jesus trusts God's judgment. That's what number three is all about. Satan is beginning to get desperate now. Can you feel him? He's even quoting scripture itself, throwing scriptures at Jesus. And he says, come on then, Psalm 91 says, throw yourself down. God has to rescue you. He's promised. So go on, test him out. He quotes Psalm 91, takes him up to this high place in the temple and says, he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands, they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So go on, God has to rescue you. He's promised to. So just test him out. Prove to yourself. Give yourself a little bit more confidence that he's really worth trusting. And extra benefit of that, it'll pull in the crowds. This might be what this test, this temptation is about, to pull in the crowds. No need to go through 3 years of teaching and rejection and controversy and difficulty and stones and crucifixions. Just one little trick. The crowds will flock to you. You can wrap the whole thing up in a week. Just a little bit more evidence that God really loves you. It would reassure you as well. A little bit more proof that you really are his son. Stop waiting and trusting and living by faith. You could know now. Just set a little test and make him prove that he's God. I wonder if you ever feel that kind of temptation. Just a little bit more evidence would be nice. So maybe we set up a test. Have you ever done this or been tempted to say to God, if you really love me, God, if you really love me, you'll get me that job. If you really love me, you would sort that situation out for me. If you really love me, you would find me a wife. You would heal that sickness. You would sort out this problem if you really love me. And Jesus sees through that straight away as well. Sounds spiritual, he says, but Satan, you're trying to get me to control God, to hold him to ransom, to get him to do whatever I say. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, Jesus says. We could think about it like this. It's essentially like an abusive boyfriend who says to you, if you really love me, you would send me a few pictures. Just a couple. If you really love me, you would do that. Or a friend who comes along and says, look, if you were really a good mate, you'd lend me that money. And it sounds nice. It sounds like they're, you know, resting on your friendship to begin with, or your love. But really, you think about it for a few seconds, it makes you feel sick. It turns your stomach because you realize it's pure self-centered manipulation, isn't it? Putting something like your love or a friendship on the line like that is a horrible thing to do. So Jesus says, no, real love for God doesn't invent little tests to force a reaction out of him. The real love for God trusts his character, trusts the character of the God who's already given us so much evidence of his love. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's being tempted in every way as we are, tempted not to depend on God, tempted not to be loyal to God, tempted not to trust him, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Do you see? He's one of us. He knows what it's like to go through temptation, and yet he's unlike any one of us because he's cracked it. He's completed it. He's drunk temptation's cup to the end and passed through unscathed. He didn't bend or give in at all. He's the one who's completely dependent on God for everything. He's loyal in worshiping him alone. He's trusting his love and his judgment on how things should go. He's living our lives, but rewriting the ending. Do you see that? So this is what Christianity is about. Christianity is not about us living a good life and eventually offering that to God when we get to heaven. Christianity is not you living a good life and then offering it to God. No, it's Jesus. It's about Jesus who lives the good life for you and then gives it to you as a gift. He wraps his goodness around you like a garment. He's reenacting human life, the life that you and I, that Adam and Eve, that Israel, that all humanity should have lived, but rewriting the ending. You could put it in a different way. He's planting a new tree. If Adam and Eve planted a tree that's borne the fruit of disloyalty and distrust and abandonment of God and turning away from him, well, Jesus comes and plants a new tree and invites us to be a part of it. How do we become a part of it? If you're not a Christian, this will be a new thing to you. If you are, then hopefully this will just be a good reminder. How can we become a part of that tree? Well, we need to be humble. This is all it takes. We just admit that we're a mess. Like those people who went out to be baptized, they just wandered into the river. And that was a picture of God washing their sins away. We admit that we have a big problem. Admit our failures and our sins. In the face of temptation, I have been at the mercy of spiritual powers that are beyond my control, that I've put my hand into the devil's and walked with him, given in to his temptations. And so what do we do Well, we recognize that and then we repent of it. So we turn our backs on that way of life and we put our hand in Jesus's hand instead. We say, I want to trust him. I want to turn my back on that old life. I don't want to be the old me anymore. I don't just want to turn over a new leaf and try harder next time. I want to be washed clean and made new. I want Jesus to be wrapped around me. And as we do that, as we repent, as we turn back to Jesus, he willingly takes on all of our failures, all of our sins, and he dies with those things. He takes them away and kills them once and for all. And in return, he gives us, like I've said, all of his goodness and his perfection. He cuts us out of that old tree and plants us into the new one. He wraps us round with his goodness. And then we get to stand where Jesus stood at his baptism and hear God's word over us, hear him say to us, this is my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. So you can put your name in there where Jesus hears God say to him, this is my son. You can say your own name and hear God say to you, if you've trusted in Jesus, well, you are my son. You are my beloved daughter with whom I'm well pleased. See, being a Christian isn't about trying hard to be a better person. This isn't tips about how to be a bit more like Jesus. It's not about living a good life and then offering that to God. It's about Jesus living the good life for us and then giving it to us as a gift. So if you've already followed Jesus, then hopefully that will be a good reminder for you. But if you haven't, then this is the point to pause and just to come to Jesus and say, Lord, I made a mess of my life. I'm sorry. Would you take me and replant me that I might be a new person? But what else does it teach us? If you're a Christian already, a couple more things as we close. Well, have you ever thought about how this story got into the Bible? I mean, with Luke's account, he tells us right at the beginning in chapter one, he went around and interviewed people and collected up evidence from various eyewitness sources and then put it all together into this account. But what about this story? Because in this story, it's only Jesus and the devil. There aren't any other witnesses. So how did this story get into Luke's account? It must have been that Jesus told this story to his disciples, that he told them about it. So imagine how that conversation went. Well, imagine it like this. The disciples say to Jesus one day, oh, it's all right for you, Jesus. You don't have to deal with temptation like we do. And Jesus says, oh, really? Let me tell you about dealing with temptation. Right back at the beginning, when I faced Satan himself for 40 days in the desert on an empty stomach. And then the disciples go, oh, yeah, but you have special powers. It's easy for you. You're God. And Jesus says, really? You really think temptation gets easier the more you resist it? We could think about it like this. Imagine two runners. One does a kind of 1 kilometer trot around the block and then collapses on the sofa and gives up. Another runner runs marathon after marathon after marathon. Which runner knows more about the pain and brutality of perseverance and endurance running? It's the one who's been through the wall, you know, run through the wall in marathons time and again, isn't it? And that's what it is with Jesus. What does Jesus know about temptation? Well, he might say to us, I know more about being tempted than you can ever imagine because I went through it and never gave in. Jesus has known what it's like to be tempted to the end. He knows exactly what it's like to be like one of us. He's one of us. And yet, unlike any one of us, he never gave in to it. That's a verse from Hebrews. Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. So he's like us. He's felt every kind of pressure, and yet he has no Achilles heel. So any struggle you have, any situation you feel is just impossible, any temptation you think is just something you can't crack, well, Jesus has cracked it. Jesus has been through it, and he gives you his Holy Spirit and walks with you through it. Jesus has felt every kind of pressure and has never let you down. There's no way that he ever would. He's been through all of this horrendous pressure, and he did that for you. He knows what you're going through. Do you have anybody else in your life who would go through something like this for you? I'm sure there are many people, I hope there are a good number who would attempt it, but Jesus did this for us. You can rely on him utterly. There are others in our lives who've made promises and failed to keep them, but Jesus is not like anyone else in this world. He's gone through and passed these tests completely. So you know that you can trust him with anything that you go through. So as we go through temptation, as we fight it day by day, week by week, moment by moment, let's remember, remind ourselves, not just of some tips to get through it, not just that we have to use scripture in temptation, but let's remind ourselves of the one who's gone through this before us. Remind ourselves of the fact that he is with us, that his spirit is with you, that you are a beloved son, a treasured daughter, that he's well pleased with you, even in the moment that you were giving into that temptation. He loves you and still chose to go to the cross to die for you. So you can say to yourself, this is not who I am anymore. I'm not in that old tree. I've been replanted. I've been clothed. But more than empathy, Jesus comes with more than just a tear in his eye. He comes with tools in his hand. He comes with nails in his hands. He comes with a life full of defeat and temptation so that we can walk with him through it. He's not an armchair general who sends us out to the fray. No, he's David who goes to defeat that snake Goliath before us. And we get to come and share in his victory. We also don't have to go through this together, go through this alone. So phone a friend. And we're not supposed to be reenacting Jesus's lonely temptations in the wilderness. When we go through struggles, we're supposed to share those with each other, share them with the Lord, ask his Holy Spirit to come and help us as he was helped in the desert. But then ask God's people. Remember, we're planted into a tree, a new family of God's people, a new humanity that Jesus has created. So we get to be a new branch of a new tree that he's planted and to be who we really are in Jesus. So as we face temptation, let's sing to ourselves and sing to each other the song of Jesus, the one who's one of us, who knows exactly what it is to go through temptation, and yet who's unlike us, who knows what it's like to defeat temptation. Let's look to him. Let's put our hand in his, ask his spirit to help us and work together, live together, fight together as we look to him.